He turned with me again to 1 Peter 1, verses 1 to 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. Let us hear the word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired, and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest in your hope, fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today, O Lord, for what we have just read concerning this glorious salvation that you have bestowed upon your people. We thank you, Father, for the fact that you sent your Son into this world to secure this salvation through the shedding of his own blood. We ask the Lord as we come again to deal with the scriptures of truth that you would guide us, direct us by your Spirit to understand your truth, not simply a head knowledge, but Lord, grant that it would grip our hearts, that you would speak to each one gathered here this morning, so that your name would be lifted up and glorified in each of our lives, so that we would be brought to bow the knee, as it were, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ continually, and to lift up him and to exalt him in all our conversation. Bless, O Lord, your word to each of our hearts, and give us understanding now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust as we have gone through the last few verses, as we have looked at this wonderful subject at the beginning of our journey through Peter, the subject of God's glorious and great salvation, that you have experienced in your own heart, as I have studying it, more love for Christ, more love for our blessed God within our own hearts. As we noted before, beginning at verses 3 to 9, scholars indicate to us, and you look at the Greek language, it indicates to us that this is one long sentence in the original. In other words, Paul or Peter could not leave, couldn't put a period, he couldn't put a full stop down, because he was talking about God's salvation. He was so overwhelmed in the Spirit that he just continues on and on concerning Christian salvation. He wasn't concerned about the grammar at all that we are in our day. We see this in Peter, and we see it in Paul. We see it in all these writers of Scripture. See, the Holy Spirit is not refrained or contained in any way to the niceties of human grammar. God has his own grammar, so to speak. And he speaks it through his servants. Now, the verses before us today are really the end of this long sentence that Peter has spoken. Spoken to his readers. He spoke to them of the trials that they would face as believers that they were undergoing in this life. While he held out the great glories of salvation, the great glories of the fullness that awaits the believer in the world to come. But notice as he writes to these dear Christians, believers scattered about the Asia Minor because of persecution, he doesn't write to them who are hoping to receive salvation. But he places his words in the present tense. Whom having not seen you love, though now you rejoice receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Yes, the fullness, the absolute perfection of God's great salvation is reserved for the world to come and that glorious inheritance that God has kept in heaven for his people. While undergoing trials and tribulations and sufferings in the present time as we dwell in the sphere of sin in a cursed and fallen world. Yet for the Christian, the essence of salvation is now in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So what Peter says here applies to you if you're in Christ this morning, now in this present time. So what then does salvation mean in the now time? That is the first point. The second point is this. How do we experience in our souls salvation now? And thirdly, ask yourself the question, have I received the salvation of my soul? And if so, how far have I progressed in this salvation? So first of all, what does salvation mean in the now time or the present time? Peter says, whom having not seen you love. Well, in a very real sense, the moment you are born again of the Spirit of God, you receive the whole of God's salvation. Paul reminds us that we're a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new in 2 Corinthians 5. Our Lord doesn't save us in stages. Salvation doesn't come in different stages. But once new life has entered our souls, we possess all of God's glorious salvation. In God's eyes, according to Paul in Romans, we are already glorified. At this very moment, Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior. He is our all in all. He has already made us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Outside of Christ, there is no salvation. Salvation is only in him. Therefore, for everyone who believes, all who are united to Christ through faith, by God's grace, possess the whole of salvation. But we live and we dwell in the atmosphere of fallenness. We're fallen creatures and we live in a fallen world. As well as first Peter's, who were experiencing tribulation and suffering, we too can be called in different levels to tribulations and sufferings and problems and trials in the midst of a sinful world because we're living in the reality of a dark world.
So in a very real sense, Peter is hinting here at an approaching joy that is inexpressible and full of glory for every Christian. But these words also hold out a comfort for this life, this time, because it is given to us in the present and an ongoing sense. That's the grammar here. What then in particular do we who know the Lord experience in this life as regards salvation? As believers, we are a saved people. We possess the salvation of God in all its fullness. At this very moment, we have received pardon for our sins and the assurance that goes with that pardon. When God pardoned you, he put away all your sins forever. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. Jeremiah 31:34. So, dear Christian this morning, God has cast away your sins behind his back, as it were, into the depths of an unfathomable ocean, so as never to be found anymore. They no longer cease to be, in other words, in a sense, as it says in Jeremiah 50:20, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. Because every believer, God has removed your transgression as far as the east is from the west. Should that not bring a sense of peace to your heart this morning, that he has removed it all? Although you may be struggling presently in this life, you may be tried and tested. You may be struggling even with sin in your life, wrestling with the rags of that old nature that cling to every one of us. You see imperfection all around you. You look in the mirror and you see nothing but imperfection. You look at your life, you see nothing but imperfection. Yet before him whose eyes see into the very depths of your being, there is no dark spot upon his own children. There's nothing to condemn us, no sin to be punished. There is there now, therefore, says Paul, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Wasn't it Wesley, who was the night he was converted in Aldersgate in London, who penned those wonderful words, "No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine, alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine." He had it absolutely right. As soon as you're born again, there is no condemnation. Because God in Christ has pardoned all your sins. And we need to hold steadily to that truth, especially in the hour of trial. But secondly, that estrangement, that alienation that we once experienced is gone. Once we were walking away from the Lord. But my God, through grace, has turned our faces towards him. Once we were strangers, now we're part of the family, we're children. Once we were alienated from the life of God, now we are, through grace, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. This is a vital part of the salvation, along with the fact we are saved from the killing power of sin. At one time we were, as Paul reminded the Ephesians, just as others, children of wrath, dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. We had no desire to pray. Or we had time maybe to supposedly say our prayers. You ever heard that saying? We said our prayers. But they're just words. Words from a corpse. We were dead in our trespasses, dead spiritually. We couldn't believe in Christ because we had not received that precious gift of faith. We were in bondage to sin and Satan. We loved the darkness. We hated the light. But now, through grace, God has taken hold of us. Think of this. It's God, the sovereign God, has taken hold of us. And Christ has come in to make his home with us. And we're now free from that bondage. Christ has made us free, Paul says in Galatians 5:1. Why should we entangle ourselves with the things of this world? Now we can pray, we can truly pray, we can truly praise and worship our beloved God. We're free in Christ, who has overcome death. Therefore, we are, as Paul says, free indeed. Death no longer and sin no longer has dominion over us. It cannot destroy us anymore. You see the mercy in salvation? We have received the salvation of our souls, Peter says. But not only that, not only the killing power of sin has been removed from us, but also the reigning power is gone forever for those in Jesus Christ. Once sin dominated our lives, once we were enslaved to it, once we loved what God hates, but now in Christ we no longer, it no longer has dominion over us. We are no longer under law, but under grace. Oh yes, we struggle. And sin comes calling, and the flesh is tempted, isn't it, to yield. But thanks be to God, the Holy Spirit that indwells us is more powerful. And he enables us to obey his commands. He teaches us, doesn't he, to seek what is holy, what is true, what is pure, what is righteous, and to glorify the Lord. Perhaps you may say, Pastor, you're getting carried away with yourself. Especially when I say what I'm going to say now. I don't think so. As I've meditated upon this, as I've considered my own struggles and witnessed others struggle, there's a sense we're often, beloved, so content as Christians, happy just to walk, as it were, in the shallows. We don't want to go out into the deep with the Lord. We want to stay in the shallows. We appear to be so hesitant not to believe that we can be free from sin to a very high degree in this life, in our daily lives. So we do not aspire to be absolutely free from it. But doesn't Paul remind the Philippians, forget those things that are behind, he says, and reach forward to the things that are ahead. To press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Yet when the Scripture calls us to imitate Christ, we bring excuse after excuse before the Lord. Oh, I just cannot do that. I could never be like Jesus. Now, it's true in this life, none of us shall ever reach perfection. None of us. But does that mean then we must give up? And we don't deal with the sins in our lives? We don't deal with these bad habits in our lives that brings dishonor to our Savior? Or we just keep developing this lazy disposition when it comes to spiritual matters? Well, Pastor, it's my nature. I'm so weak. So I just have to continue to struggle and be content with the struggles. No, you don't. No, you don't. You have a mighty God, a mighty Savior. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can get rid of your bad habits. We can get rid of our sins by looking to Jesus Christ. Oh yes, the flesh is weak. Our Lord said so. But it's also true, as a believer, you have the power of the risen Christ within you. It's the power of the Almighty God that enables us to overcome all these sins and all these tendencies to do what is wrong in our lives. As one has put it, God has not placed us by grace in his Canaan and said to us, spare all these Amorites and Perizzites and Hittites, spare them all. But he says, what's he say? Slay them all. That sin, them bad habits, none of them should be tolerated by any of us in our daily lives. Well, no, we're not perfect. We never will be, but we're in this life, but we're perfect in Christ. The Christian must never utter words like, I can't strive to be like Christ. They must never say it. That should not be part of our vocabulary at all. Ask yourself this morning, do I believe my God is all-powerful? Do I believe that the blessed Holy Spirit is at work within me? Well, then, if you believe that, you don't stop short. You strive and you seek continually to be holy as our God is holy. Well, beloved, it is so sad to see gray-headed babies. It's so sad to see that. Men and women who have walk with the Lord for years, and yet they're so immature spiritually. And they're feeding on milk and refuse to eat the meat. They're just content to be in the door of Christ's house. But they refuse to press onward to the table where there's the rich fare of the Word of God. Rich fellowship with the Savior, so as they grow, as we were speaking during the week, of growing in grace. So what makes up salvation in the present time? Full pardon for sins. Alienation is gone. The killing power and the reigning power of sin is gone. All this part is part of what Peter says here, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of our souls. But another legitimate question that is asked in these verses is, how do we experience salvation, the salvation of our souls at the present time? Now Peter says, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Every part of our salvation comes from the rich storehouse of Jesus Christ. But Peter goes further in our verse to reveal to us these channels or pathways through which we receive from Christ this glorious salvation. In whom, having not seen, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice. Now, most likely everyone that Peter was writing to had never ever set eyes upon Jesus Christ in the flesh. Of course, Peter had seen the Lord in the flesh. He implies this with the grammar in this verse. Previously in verse 3, he used the first person plural when he said, our Lord Jesus Christ has given us new birth. However, here he uses the second person plural, though now you do not see him. The tense is also past, having not seen him, and says Peter, and even though you do not see him, now you believe in him. All this reminds us that Peter has seen the Lord. He's an eyewitness of his earthly ministry, as he states in 5:1. But those he was writing to had never seen our Lord in the flesh. Neither have you, neither have I. But isn't that a living commentary of the Lord's own words in John 20:29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Have you ever heard people say, if only I could have been there to touch him, to witness him, to see his miracles, to hear him speak, then, Pastor, I would believe. What foolish talk that is. Many witnessed the Lord in the days of his flesh on earth. They saw with their eyes the miracles. Their ears heard the wonderful words of life from his precious lips. But many of them today are in hell. They went to their graves in unbelief, perishing in their sins. Remember what our Lord's teaching on Abraham and Lazarus. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Luke 16:31. You have the Gospels, you have the epistles, and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, and you do not believe. Neither would the majority of people today. Neither would anyone have believed if you've seen the Lord firsthand during the earthly ministry apart from the Spirit of God working in their hearts. It's a terrible mistake to think that seeing is believing, that seeing brings forth faith. Because Hebrews reminds us, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, faith is a key. Faith is different than these eyes. Faith is a different type of eye with which we see Christ. It is faith that reveals him savingly to us upon the cross. It's only when we look to him by faith that we receive the salvation of our souls from sin. Let me clarify here something that we hear so often. We hear Christians say this so often, or people who profess to be Christians. That is entirely misleading. It's wrong. They speak of their faith that enables them to believe, as if faith is something that dwells inherently in the individual. None of us here have faith apart from God. It is a gift of God. It's not that we have faith in us and the Holy Spirit comes along and awakens this faith in us. No, it's not that at all. We never had it in the first place. Faith is a gift from heaven. For by grace you receive through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It is faith exercised that is believing in Jesus Christ. We look to him by faith on that cross, and we receive the salvation of our souls from sin. It's all one thing. This faith being exercised when we look to the cross and we confess our sins. It's all part of the order salutis, the order of salvation. We must look to the cross continually to kill sin in our lives. It doesn't stop at regeneration. We must sin in our part of sanctification. It's killing sin in our lives. Because there's nothing else that cleanses us from our sins but the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We can only overcome sin through the blood of the Lamb. We cannot receive the blessings of a present salvation except through believing in Jesus. But our text also gives us another channel by which we receive the salvation of our souls, whom having not seen you love. You see, as one has said, the love of Christ is the great force that enables grace to kill sin. See, these dear believers scattered abroad had not seen Jesus, but still they loved him. They had placed their trust in Jesus because they had received the message through faith spoken by the apostles. Christ had revealed himself to them in his word, and they responded in love, as the word says, we love him because he first loved us. How does one come into contact with Jesus? Well, in a sense, that focal point in which a believer, that is most visible in our lives, by which we come into contact with our Lord, is love. Whom having not seen, you love. You see, wherever a person's love for Jesus Christ is strongest, their love for sin is the weakest. And the opposite is the case when we pursue sin in our lives. When a person walks close to the Lord Jesus Christ, when they really love him deeply and strongly, it is seen in that person's life. It's evident. 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, would anyone ask you in the first place if it wasn't seen that you have this hope? You have to have it to be asked. There has to be evidence that you love a Savior, the Savior. As John reminds us, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. 1 John 4:16. There's something about the child of God that is utterly different than the child of the world. And it's something that is evident. You see, when you truly love the Lord, when you walk with Jesus Christ, when you walk close to him, it shall be seen and known by all men. For there will be that desire within us, won't there, that for practical holiness in our lives. We won't go with the world. The fact that we take a stand for Jesus Christ shall be noticed by everyone around us. You see, although we haven't seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, dear Christian, yet we love him. And it's through this love we receive that further assurance of the salvation of our souls, both from the inward and outward, both from inward and outward sins. It is the golden channel, as one says, through which the grace of God flows freely into our souls. A more fervent love for our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more in this treasure house text. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We receive then this assurance of our salvation through joy in the Lord. Some may ask, what is joy in the scriptural sense? Well, it's not just some kind of emotional outburst that lasts for a moment, a few moments. Nor is it simply a response to external circumstances that favor joy. You see, true Christian joy can be found even amidst trials, as Peter has been saying, even against the greatest hardships of life. Joy, biblical joy, is as much a gift as faith is. It comes from God. It's a heavenly gift. For Scripture reveals to us this truth in Psalm 16:11. In your presence is fullness of joy. John 16:24. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Romans 15:11. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. It comes from God. It comes to the one who puts their complete trust in Jesus Christ. And friends, if we really rejoice in our Lord and Savior, it immediately guards us from sin. You see, I believe that so many sins are actually hatched beneath the wings of doubt and fear in the Christian. But as we shun these and live rejoicing in Jesus Christ and His glorious salvation, it really is with our lives down with sin. We don't want anything to do with it. We don't want to endure it. We cannot endure it in our lives. But look what Peter says again. How he describes this joy. You rejoice with joy inexpressible. It's an unspeakable joy. It's so rich, it cannot be spoken. Cannot be told. You see, as a Christian this morning, you're rich beyond measure. Who can count the wealth that we have in Christ's salvation? And carnal people cannot understand a joy that is expressed even amidst the troubles and trials of life. They don't understand it. They can't understand it. You cannot explain it to them. Just as if you could never explain the taste of honey to someone who has never tasted it. You could never actually explain it. You cannot explain your joy to the unbeliever. They cannot understand it. It's unspeakable. It comes from being in Christ. It has to be experienced. The old proverb describes well this joy in a way. Still waters run deep. You see, the joy of this world can be likened to a little stream, a little shallow stream flowing over the rocks. Just sort of covers the daily sorrows of life. But this joy, this Christian joy, runs broad and it runs deep because it flows from the heart of a loving God. It's unfathomable. It's infinite like the ocean, like an eternal ocean. It's infinite like the God it comes from. That's why further Peter says it is full of glory. You see, there's no true glory in the earthly joys of this world. What glory is there really in the riches of this world? What glory is there in it? What glory is there in any joy that comes through sin? It's not glorious, is it? But Christian joy is full of glory because it comes from the glorious God. It comes to us through Jesus Christ, His Son, our blessed God forever. Christian, dear Christian this morning, such joy makes us shun the joys of this world. Because we know the joy of being in Christ, the joy and the glory of being His children, God's children. We know that sin's joys, the fleeting joys that sin brings, are utterly useless at the end of the day. Because God, through His grace and mercy, thanks be to God, lifts us above all this, further enabling us to receive the salvation of our souls. But notice Peter gives us the reason for such joy. For you are receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Receiving means to obtain. Obtain means to cast a lot. It's outside of you. You are receiving something from outside of you. You have no control of. It's something that's given to you by God. And what is meant here is that through our Lord Jesus Christ's work on the cross, the Christian obtains this salvation from God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Peter declared before the judges, you remember in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You see, the only reason you have, or if you have, or you're in Christ this morning, the only reason you have this salvation, or I have this salvation, is because Christ has provided it for us. And it only comes to us through the power of his cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18. What is it we actually obtain? Well, says Peter, the end of your faith. The telos. The end, the goal of your faith. And what is more is the salvation of our souls. Yes, as we have said at the beginning, we have received salvation in principle. It belongs to us by God's decree. For all who have repented of their sins through the mercy of God are his children. But as to the full possession or the full realization of it all that it entails, that comes to us when we awake in his likeness. As the psalmist says, on that day I shall be satisfied. When we look into the face of Jesus Christ for all eternity. So there in that fair place, we shall continue to receive the salvation of our souls. But only then it will be in all its fullness. 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. Notice again Peter's wording, the salvation of your souls. What does this mean? Matthew Poole, I think, answers this truthfully and succinctly. The salvation of your persons. Of your persons. Because these words, the word soul, souls here, and the expression is actually a Jewish one. Meaning the whole self, the whole man, the whole person. As people, we are living beings. And Peter uses this term again in 3:20. Eight souls were saved through the water, referring to Noah and his family saved from the floodwaters. When I was growing up in that little village in Ireland that I come from, this was the terminology that people always used. When someone was ill, they'd say, poor soul. You very rarely hear that terminology used anymore. And that was to speak of the whole person. That poor soul. That's a Hebrew way of speaking. So the words, the salvation of your soul, speaks of God's entire saving activity that includes the salvation of the complete person, body and soul. And when Peter describes the salvation of your soul, it makes that thought to these Jewish Christians who heard this when they first read it. It made it very personal to them. And surely it should do the same to us as well. So that brings me finally to this question that I must ask. Have you received the salvation of your soul? And if so, how far have you progressed in that salvation? Peter says, the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The most vital question for everyone to answer is, have I received the salvation of my soul? You see, many hear about Christ, many hear about salvation, but that's not enough. Many heard in Jesus' own day. Jesus preached to them the wonderful words of life. But it wasn't enough. Because to know what salvation means doesn't save a person. Because many actually perish in the light. They sit under the light preached and they leave and they go out into the darkness. And that darkness already in them becomes more and more dense. I think people should take care when they sit under the light of God when it's preached. Lest they should be cast into darkness forever. And it happens all the time. Because this is the day of salvation. The scripture tells us there's a night coming when none of us can work. To shut one's eyes to the light is not to receive the salvation of one's soul. See, many profess Jesus Christ, but they do not possess Him. They're not possessed by Him. But far from it for me to question one's sincerity of profession. God's the one who knows. But as a preacher of the gospel, I have to urge everyone, anytime I preach, to examine our hearts. Because there's always a possibility of someone in the church who possessing a profession that is not true at all. As the scripture says, it becomes us all to make our calling and election sure. Many people sincerely in their minds sit under the preaching of the word. They even partake of the supper of the Lord. If they're not redeemed. You see, only heaven knows infallibly. And only you know with assurance when God reveals that to you. That you're in Christ. So it may have never be true of many of us, any of us here, that we have merely professed to have received the salvation of our souls. That we really only professed to cast ourselves upon the Lord. But we truly do love Him. But there's another question we can ask from our text. How far have we progressed or received this glorious salvation? Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, just this. If there was such a thing as a sacred thermometer, what would your spiritual temperature be this morning? Would you be running a true spiritual fever? Or would there be no fever there at all? In other words, you would be spiritually cold. You see, there have been blessed believers and still are whose condition is cold. They have strayed away from the Lord. While there are others who have suffered loss for all things for Jesus' sake. Nothing really has been too hot or hard for them in the service of their Master. Which are you? Have you counted shame and loss to be honor and gain, that you might win Christ in your life? Have you attempted to seek to glorify God and enjoy Him forever in all aspects of your life? Does that describe you this morning? In other words, do you have this high fever, that sort of blood heat in you, a heat of love that comes from the lifeblood of this glorious salvation given us in Jesus Christ flowing through your veins? Or are you simply quite satisfied with an occasional communion with Jesus Christ? I suggest that none of us should be content until we have that high fever, that high temperature relationship with Jesus Christ, to dwell near to Him. Make it your own this morning what Paul said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed unto His death. That should be the heart cry of every one of us if we know Christ. That I may know Him. Remember, Paul was writing this towards the end of his life. There's this mature Christian, and he's saying, I don't know Him enough. I want to know Him more. Oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. In other words, seek the joy that is in Christ and rejoice in Him continually as you walk in the presence of Christ here on earth. Because, dear believer, you are through His grace receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And do so, and people will see it with joy inexpressible and full of glory, all to the praise and the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for such a glorious salvation. O Lord, we have not even skimmed the surface of this subject of salvation. Yet we thank You, Father, for the depths, the truths in Your Word, that by the help of the Spirit we can come, O Lord, to a real knowledge of who You are and what You have done in Christ Jesus. May each one here know this morning that in their own hearts that glorious salvation that Peter speaks about. Bless Your word to all our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn 648. 648.